Oh, how good. Take a seat. I mean, is there any other response than that to what the Lord has done but to stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of everything that He has done for us? It is the rightful response to stand in awe of such enormous love and grace. And what a pleasure it is to do that together on Easter Sunday. Well, I'm excited to share from the Word with you this morning, and let's dive in. My question is, have you ever tried to catch up with a friend or a colleague or someone who lives just far enough away to make it awkward in deciding where you're going to catch up? So am I coming to you, or are you coming to me? Sometimes through indecision, though, the good old compromise is made. Well, let's just meet halfway. Let me ask you something deeper. How many of us have had that kind of conversation with God? God, do I need to come to you, or are you coming to me? God, do I have to fix up my life before you want to know me or you can be known? God, I seem so distant from you right now. Is it even worth making the effort to try and get to you, or is it even worth your effort in trying to get to me? I mean, God, you'll probably be disappointed when I get there anyway. Maybe we should just wait until I've got my life sorted before we even try and get together. But if you insist, though, God, to save us both some hassle, maybe we should just meet halfway. You know, maybe today you feel distant from God. Maybe you are here this morning and you are new to faith and you are wondering, how does all of this work? Do I need to clean up my life before God would have anything to do with me? Or perhaps you have been traversing a life of faith for years and years, but maybe today you feel stuck or dry or disillusioned or critical or cynical or skeptical, or you're just not sure about this whole thing anymore. You know, the truth is that we all share some things in common, every single one of us, that all of us, every human heart, feels a longing to be known. That we all share a hunger for peace in our world and in our hearts. We all have a yearning for connection and community and relationship. We all have a desire for healing. We all have a hope for authenticity. Not religion wrapped up in fluff, but something real, something or even someone that can meet us in our incompleteness and in our imperfection, yet love us all the same. And friend, it is into these seasons, wherever we are at in life, and into these questions that we have, into our yearnings and into our longings, that the resurrection of Jesus speaks loudly. And as we come to God's Word today, my hope is that we will see that the resurrection of Christ reminds each of us that God is right here, meeting us right where we are at, right here and right now. A resurrection Sunday is a powerful reminder that the risen King is not awaiting in a palace or is beyond in the clouds somewhere far, far away. The risen King is not perched on a throne over yonder. His address is not so far that he can be reached or reach us. And the resurrection of the King certainly shows us that the risen King does not merely ask you to meet him halfway. You see, the truth that we celebrate today is that the King has come to us, that the King is here. Before we dive into the Word, let's pray together. God, I'm grateful that you are not a God of the halfway. You are a God who has shown us time and time again, in fact, from the very beginning of Scripture, that you are a God who enters into the human story. And the truth is that you enter into our story and we enter into yours. And we are so grateful for that. And God, I am grateful that you have made a divine appointment with every heart here today to remind us of the truth that you are meeting us right here and right now. And so we come with expectant hearts for what the living God may just do, because you are here. Amen. Well, on Good Friday, we remembered the moment and the enormity of the event of when Jesus was crucified. An innocent man found guilty, the unblemished lamb who was sacrificed, given on behalf of all humankind. Jesus, knowing the cost, even praying to the point so desperately that there would be another way. He ultimately surrendered to the will of his Father, becoming obedient to death, even death as a criminal on a Roman cross. Today, however, we cast our eyes, as we have already done and sung so amazingly, upon the certainty that Jesus, having been buried in a borrowed tomb, where he lay dead for 3 days, he conquered death and rose again to life, both bodily and physically, victoriously declaring that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, and the one true King. And as Peter declared with firsthand experience before the crowds in early on in Acts, he declared that God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold him. Pilate and Caesar and all of the other religious cronies thought that they had ultimate power. But alas, they were only playing in the kiddies' pool of power, because ultimate power over death and life and new creation belongs only to the risen King Jesus. And so with the time that we have together today, I want us to look briefly at 4 encounters that people or a group of people had with the risen King. Encounters that took place within minutes or hours or days after Jesus rose from the grave. Encounters that everyday humanoids like you and I had with the resurrected Jesus, and we will see how the King does indeed meet us right where we are at. And so I'm not going to drill down in one particular text, but this is John 20 and 21 and encounters found there within. So if you'd like to read them in your own time, I encourage you to do so. But the first encounter is with Mary Magdalene. Just days earlier, she had watched on as Jesus was brutally executed. She stayed until the bitter end, faithfully present with her master as he suffered through his darkest hour, hoping against all hope that this would not be the end, but how hard it was to accept that it just may well be. With such was her love and her grief that she went to the place, perhaps where she could only find comfort, by his graveside. She sat there, remembering his life, the big moments and the little ones, recalling the ways that he had loved her and had assured her and had empowered her and had lavished his grace upon her. She was standing there alone, weeping, crying by the tomb, grief overwhelming her. She had lost the one person who ever truly saw her, and not just her past. And as she rode the waves of loss and grief in the quietness of the garden, she suddenly saw 2 angels sitting where Jesus' body had been laid. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" But still focusing on her loss, she replies, "They've taken my Lord away." And then another man appears, the gardener, she supposed, and asks, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Turning to her, he said one word, "Mary." You know, the voice, the tone, the pitch of his voice. Could this be him? Of course it was. And she turns and she cries out, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and she clings desperately to the risen King. The King was there with her, meeting Mary in her grief. Now, amazingly, Jesus sends her to be the first preacher of the resurrection. He said to her, "Go and tell my brothers all I have told you and all that you have seen." I mean, this was a powerful encounter with the risen King that brought comfort in the midst of grief and delivered purpose when it had all seemed lost. And maybe you are here today and grief feels heavy. Perhaps the loss of a loved one. Perhaps the loss of a dream, a relationship, something that has been taken away, is gone, that you never thought you would lose. Perhaps you are feeling like Mary, feeling the weight of grief in the loneliness of a garden at night. I mean, the truth is that the resurrected Christ, like he did for Mary, meets you in the midst of your grief and he calls you by name. Jesus doesn't meet us in our grief with formulas or cliches. He meets us with his presence, right there in the midst of it. I mean, the risen King doesn't shout well wishes from heaven. He whispers your name right where the tears fall, right where your heart aches, where the loss hurts, where your sorrow and your pain prevail. He meets you right where you are in the middle of it. And like he did for Mary, in our moments of grief, he restores us and he gives us purpose. The second encounter. When John records for us that the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. And like Mary, the shadow of Jesus' death was lingering heavily above them. The Messiah they followed is dead. And they were next on the hit list, or so their fears told them. There was a distinct aroma of fear that imbued the room in which they hid. They would have been fearing what was now at stake for them, having shown allegiance to Jesus, fearing what they stood to lose, fearing what life would look like after the dust had settled, fearing whatever lay outside the locked doors of their bunker of dread in which they hid. John tells us in his gospel, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear, doors were locked out of fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And he announced to all in the room, "Peace be with you." He eyeballed every fearful look in that room and declared peace into their very lives. This was a group of men paralyzed by fear. Fear of death, fear of betrayal, fear of having backed the wrong person. But Jesus, he waltzed on into the room, bypassing all conventional policies and procedures for entering a room, ignoring both the door and its lock, and he showed him his hands, he showed them his side, proving it's really him, proving that the dead Christ is really now alive. And into their fear, the risen Christ brought peace. John gives us this beautiful detail that Jesus breathed upon them, a clear echo of God breathing life into Adam in Genesis. That into their fear, not only did the risen King bring peace, he also brought new creation and new life and new hope into that room. Because this is what he does. The risen King, he walks through locked doors, physical and emotional, and he speaks peace, and he breathes new life, and he brings hope. The risen King meets us right where we fear the most. He is present in our fear. Third encounter. Now, among that room, that group of disciples, there was a disciple named Thomas. And unfortunately, he had missed out on the first appearance of Jesus with the group of disciples. Perhaps he snuck out for a coffee. Perhaps the tides and the moon were right for a fish, or whatever the case might have been. Either way, when the other lads had told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he understandably doubted their claim. I mean, the mind-bending possibility of this being true was just simply too much for Thomas. He second-guessed. He was suspicious. He was unsure about the whole thing. Was this a stitch-up? He maybe wondered. Are these guys just pulling my leg in telling me that Jesus is alive and they've seen him? Was this a gotcha moment? Was someone waiting, hiding with a camera, waiting for that, oh, we got him moment, and they all had a laugh and giggle about it? I mean, his response to this absurdity was quite fair dinkum in my books. He said, like any of us might, unless I see his hands, unless I see the mark where the nails went and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I won't believe. And fair enough too. But as it turns out, there was no stitch up and there was no gotcha moment. Jesus appeared to them again, and this time Thomas was there. Jesus said the exact words that Thomas had said to the others earlier, and he looked Thomas in the eye and he said, "Put your finger here. And put your finger here, Thomas, and stop doubting and believe." I mean, Thomas didn't even need to touch him. He simply announces, "My Lord and my God." A statement that some argue as being the highest confession of Jesus' divinity in the whole of the gospel. He is the Lord and he is our God. I mean, Jesus, the risen King, met Thomas in his doubt. And truth is, the risen King Jesus doesn't shame us when we have questions. He answers us with his grace and by his presence. Jesus doesn't ignore our doubts. He draws near. He speaks directly to our struggle and he invites us to believe. Jesus, the risen King, still meets us now in our doubts and he invites us to a life of faith. So maybe like Thomas, your doubt is so enormous, this is so unfathomable, so mind-bending that Jesus could possibly be alive. Into the wrestle of that doubt of could this all be true, Jesus holds an invitation to place your faith in him. And fourth and lastly, Peter. And Peter, as we know, he denied Jesus three times in the lead up to his death. Again, fearing his association. What if they know I'm with him? And Peter denied him three times. And Peter knew that he had blown it. He knew that he'd let Jesus down, that he'd stuffed up, that he'd missed the mark. And he was most likely reeling with an inner embarrassment. And probably a deep-seated sense of shame within. And his response to that shame was to go and hide. And Peter goes back to his old life, going to make an honest crust as a fisherman. Peter threw the towel in on ministry. He counted himself out by virtue of letting Jesus down and failing him. Peter, by all counts and measures of his own, was disqualified, unfit even for friendship with Jesus, let alone being of any use in Jesus' kingdom. So back to fishing he went. The story goes that Peter was out on his boat and he'd spent the night fishing with his mate John. And as I can testify to, they caught nothing. They no doubt tired and frustrated, they persisted. They pushed on through the night. Then in the distance, coming from the shore, Peter heard a voice calling out, "Peter, Peter, throw your net on the other side of the boat." And having nothing to lose, he obeyed the voice. And next minute, their nets were full. In fact, 153 large fish, so many they could barely haul them in. And John, sitting by in the boat, all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and he joins the dots. "I've seen this before." He yells out, "It is the Lord." And Peter, forgetting the fish, forgetting to take his phone out of his pocket, he jumps into the water and he swam like a madman to reach the shore. He clambered his way up the beach and he finds Jesus there sitting by a fire, cooking a breakfast of bread and fish over a charcoal fire. Jesus, he invited Peter to come and sit. And they sat and they chatted and they ate. The sun was rising, the morning sun warming their backs. Between mouthfuls of fresh bread and fresh fish, Jesus asked, "Peter, mate, do you love me?" Three times, in fact, in their conversation. One each to cover every time Peter had denied him. And Peter assured Jesus that he did indeed love him. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And again, Jesus, again with the repetition of three, asked him, "Well, go and feed my sheep." You know, for Peter, this whole encounter was a moment of redemption and forgiveness. But also more than that, this was a moment of identity and calling restored. And we see in this encounter that the risen King found Peter in his failure and he restored him and he recommissioned him. And this is what the risen King does. He meets you right where you are at, in your faults. Not to remind you of your mistakes or your failures, but to rewrite your future. Now, the Gospels are awash with story after story of how Jesus met people right where they were at. Moments that were mundane and routine, moments that were lost to darkness and death, until the great light showed up. Often there was no sermon. Often there was no dramatic announcement. No fanfare, no band, no building. Just invitations to things like breakfast on the beach with the King. You know, we often look for God in the big moments, in the miracles, in the revivals, in the breakthroughs, and so we should. But what if He's already waiting on the shore of your Monday morning? What if he's there waiting for you already? What if he's there waiting already in the midst of your grief? What if he's already there tomorrow morning in the midst of your doubt? What if he's already standing there in the midst of your failure, standing there already waiting, not with judgment or harsh word, but with grace and mercy and forgiveness, offering you new life? You know, today on Resurrection Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus didn't rise from the dead to stay distant. That the Word of God shows us that he came back to life and made arrangements to meet with fearful disciples. A doubting friend, a grieving woman, a fallen leader, a group of tired fishermen. Easter is the proclamation that the King is here, and he is not waiting for you to have it all together. He arrives in your fear with peace, in your doubt with evidence, in your grief with comfort, in your failure with grace, in your everyday with his presence. He meets you right there in all of it. And so my question is, where are you today? Are you weeping over something? Grieving? Are you questioning? Doubting? In the wrestle and in the struggle of faith? Trying to reconcile that to the reality of brokenness in our worlds? Have you thrown the towel in, gone back to fishing, or insert whatever the thing is that you'd run back to? Have you withdrawn? In the promises that the risen King is right there. He is here. And most importantly and most personally, he is here for you. And he is here for me. That he would invite us back to become the new creation for which he died and rose again to life. I'm going to invite Joe up and we're going to finish with communion together. And be reminded of the very presence of the Lord here, who holds out to us a hand of mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Now I did a poem on Good Friday and we'll finish with one as well. I invite you to stand. I waited by that garden tomb, where silence held the weight of doom. Grief like shadows wrapped me tight, till morning broke with heaven's light. I wept alone, my hope was slain. My heart still pierced by Friday's pain, but then he spoke, Mary, so near. My name cut through the veil of fear. The doors were locked. Our hearts were closed, fear wrapped around what no one knows, but peace broke through the fearful wall. Peace be with you, he said to all. One stood still with a furrowed brow. How can I believe you now? But scars he showed, his hands, his side, and Thomas fell, undone by light. A sea of failure swelled in me. Three times I denied. Now lost at sea, yet on the shore he called my name. Do you love me? Not with shame. From grief and fear, from sin and doubt, he steps into the darkness within. Not once in anger, never cold, but always with new life to hold. Alive he stands, the grave undone, the morning light, the risen sun. And now my heart begins to sing. I was lost, but now I'm found by him, the risen King. Now I invite you to come forward and take some bread and take some juice this morning. And understand this, that it is not just the encounters of the Marys and the Peters and the Thomases and the disciples, but it is the reality that the risen King is present here with us, to meet with us, to reassure us, come on down, to comfort us, to show us evidence of his love. to remind us, to renew us. God of all creation, the God who breathed this universe into existence, would give up his heavenly place, that he would come to earth taking on the form of a servant, showing us the way to new life through living a perfect and sinless life. So committed to his Father's will, knowing that the only way to set humanity free was by giving his own life, and his life he gave. 3 days later, that tomb was shaken. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus back to life. He waltzed on out of that grave. And he went looking for people to love again. People he never stopped loving. And we meet with the risen Christ this morning, who is here to tell us that he loves us. We don't have to get our life in order before he'll meet with us. That he doesn't live too far away, that he cannot be reached or reach us. That he is not interested in being a God who meets us halfway, but goes the whole way, full hog, giving everything. So we drink the juice this morning and we eat the bread by way of gratitude, because there is no one else and there is no thing else that saves. So let's eat and drink together, and Joe's going to sing a song called Communion.
This is communion.